We have a thought on our mind. I don't know how the Lord will lead, but we was reading the Bible, and actually the many names of God or many names of Jesus Christ, and naturally, if you're searching out the many names of Jesus Christ, that it'll take you into the Old Testament, and then that'll open up a whole another spectrum or door of the many names of God the Father. And I was just in true amazement at how many times Jesus in the New Testament was addressed as Lord. And other than His name Jesus, if you was to take a concordance, I think Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament, the name Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, 800 and some times, and I believe it was 600 and some times, He's referred to as Lord. And only 24 times as Savior. And I'm thankful that that He is our Savior, but you know, when He was addressed as Lord, it was not just simply speaking of what He had done. He is the Savior of the world. But when one would address Him as Lord, it speaks of a more personal experience, does it not, to call Him as Lord. And I don't know, I felt that it gave me a new interest to read through the Bible all again, and with each and every time that the Bible refers to my God, to write that down. And I was looking there in Proverbs where it said that He was the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And I've heard that, I've heard it in songs, and I felt, Daryl, you don't even really know what a rose of Sharon looks like. You don't know really what that particular writer in the Bible, when he said a lily of the valley, I think of a present day lily. There's a tree or a shrub that's called a rose of Sharon. But as I began to search that, and I got on the internet, and you know, what we would call a rose of Sharon didn't even grow over there. And I don't know what particular flower that they were talking about, that writer was talking about, but it said at one point that it was a small flower that no doubt grew. I think Sharon is a plain in Ephraim, but it was speaking about a small flower that grew on the rocky coastline. And I was thinking about our own little farm, and there's in the springtime. I love the springtime, but you know, you go out there on those rocky glades, and there's just these tiny little flowers that litter that rocky glade. And you know, what makes that flower so beautiful is that it grows in the midst of those rocks where nothing else will. And I thought, well, one day I will go and I will see the rose of Sharon. I believe that the writer, when he wrote that down in the Bible, that this was something special, that it was inspired of the Lord. And I look forward to the day when I can walk in heaven and I can see what particular flower that Solomon spoke about. I can see that lily. I don't know. I imagine it was a wild lily. We've got lilies today that have been bred up, and they're beautiful. But to see that which God had created, and that it would be, that He would call Himself the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. So many metaphors in the Bible, and we were searching that out, and this verse, we run across this verse, and it really has nothing to do with the names of God. But I begin to think on that, and I begin to think at what a disadvantage the world is at today, where one would be ignorant of the ways of God and how that He might find Him. We know that we found Jesus Christ because He searched us out. But you know, so many times when He begins to speak in one's heart, it's that still small voice that would pull us to the ways of God. But it ain't every door that you walk through that's called a church where you might find Him inside. Ain't it sad today that there's people out the world, and for whatever reason, they feel that little small voice
and the 13th or the 17th verse, and it says there, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I've read that verse many a time. Iron sharpeneth iron. I can remember as a child watching my granddaddy or my father. And they'd have a stone, and they'd work an edge. Her granddaddy would sharpen his old axe, and he would work that edge. Sometimes, as it says here, arm sharpening arm, a file, as he would file that edge on that axe. And then times when he would use a knife, and he'd check it, and he'd get her so sharp that it'd shave hair. But it says here, so be it. A man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. And I thought about the countenance, an expression on one's face, but more than an expression, a demeanor. And I thought, well, maybe Daryl, to get a little bit clearer picture of what God's talking about here, we go to Webster and find out how he would define countenance. And if you want to read it, it says, literally, the contents of a body, the outline and extent, which constitutes the whole figure or external appearance, appropriately, the human face, the whole form of the face or system of features, a visage. And then the second dictionary definition says, an air, a look, an aspect, an appearance of a face, as in the phrase, to change or alter the countenance. And now to sharpen a countenance, that a man does that to his friends. And I begin to think, if you would, you can turn over and the Revelation and the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, and it says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And I begin to think about a countenance as a little child going and walking around, and I counted my father as my friend. And we go. I can think the Lord's brought this to our mind. And one time in particular, my grandfather was getting old, but they still yet weren't wood. And Daddy didn't have a truck of his own. But he worked at a company, and he used a truck there. And we went out. About old man we owned, was it, Daddy? I don't know if you remember this. Over there on the Reedy Farm. And we cut some wood. And Daddy said we was going to load that big old truck. And it weren't a pickup truck now, but it was a deuce and a half. A big old truck. And Daddy was cutting the wood. And I don't remember how old I was, but I was looking as Daddy cut it. I wanted to work so hard to stay caught up, and then I put the wood on the truck, and I'd struggle with it, and then I'd see my big father up and down, and he'd pick up one of those big old pieces of wood he cut, and it made me just the more want to strive a little harder to carry something as big as my father. I reckon that's what the scripture's talking about. A man sharpening the cancer of the countenance of a friend. That because of one's conduct, he would cause another to be more keen, to be sharpened, to take on the appearance of another. Why? To be called, to be numbered. I can remember as a kid, and I recognize 8 or 9 years old. Maybe it was even in the early 80s. But I know in the 70s, magazine all I had at the store. I'd send it to magazine rack, and it was called Soldier of Fortune. And you know, I wanted to be a soldier. Oh, when I got older, and we all know, that's the motto of the Marines, that they're looking for a few good men. But I paced through that Soldier of Fortune magazine.
Thank you, Lord.
They would advertise. There was many wars. Back in the 70s, if you remember it, communism was spreading. And it was there in Africa, the nations of Africa, that there was many wars going on. And now the country don't even exist. But it was the country of Rhodesia. And they advertised right there in the magazine. Looked at them Marines, and I'd seen them, and it said they were looking for a few good men. Well, I was just a scrawny little boy, and I thought, well, if they's looking for a few good men, they wouldn't look my direction. And I'd open up them pages, and there was a man. I think it was a quarter page, and it showed a man with a beret on, and it said, be a man among men. That's what I want to be. I want to join an organization. That'll give me an opportunity to become a man. Oh, listen. That's what I believe the Bible was talking about. When it said, a man sharpeneth the counsel of the countenance rather of his friends. Do you remember when you was out in sin? You was raised in a Christian home, baby. And you'd get off with some friends. And what would they try to do? They try to get you to do what they was doing. But if you said no, it tormented them. And they would come, and they would come at you time and time again. Why? Because your presence there was sharpening and working on them and convicting them and showing them that their ways were wrong. And they thought, just if I can convince you to go my way, because see, I believe what this is talking about here is positive peer pressure. The world a lot of times, all we hear about is negative peer pressure. But if you're born again and you have the love of God in your heart, if you have His presence not only in you but coming out of you, you're going to sharpen those that you're around. And when we read that in Revelation about that He come as a thief, and blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he won't make it and they see his shame. There's a standard as we preached about a few weeks ago, that the children of God gathers around that banner, that we can take pride in the fact that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. But I stand here today because He is Lord over all. That He holds the key. He's the holder of the keys of death, hell, and the grave. There's no prison that my Lord can't set a man free from. Also, I was thinking, then if a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends, what a day we live in. The Bible in the third chapter of Revelation spoke about a church that was truly destitute. If you would, you could read it for yourself. It's in the third chapter of Revelation. And he said, because he said, I would that you were hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, 11 culture today that I don't think we fully comprehend what it is to be naked. You know, there are church going folk today that would feel more comfortable sitting in church with their little tidy shorts on and a halter top because it was new. And if they sit there with their nakedness clothed and have a few warm spots. Well, my grandfather, I can remember the testimony that when he got saved, he had patches on his elbows and on his shoulders, and his nakedness was covered. But there was a shame there. Why? Because he wasn't fit in his mind to be there in church. But when the Lord spoke his name and he come to the altar, he raised with a garment on that had his nakedness covered in the eyes of God. And maybe nobody even noticed it when God slipped that garment underneath those patched clothes. But I'm thankful today that his church is still clothed in that robe of righteousness. For have you done as those in Revelation? He's calling out to them and saying, blessed is he that watcheth, are you poor and blind and naked? He said, and he that keepeth his garments. What's he talking about? The Bible said, I believe it's in Matthew. If you want to turn there, it's in the 22nd chapter about a king. And he gave an invitation for his son was going to get married. There was those that were speaking, that were spoke to, and they went as if they didn't hear it. One to his farm, another about his business, and then there was those that entreated the messengers and beat them to the point that the king came and he destroyed them all. And then he said, go out in the highways, do the good and to the bad, and give them an invitation. And it speaks that many came. And when the king and the 11th verse came in to see the guest, he said, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment on. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment on? And it says right here, and he was speechless. But if you read the 10th verse, it says that the servants obeyed the king, and they went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Can you imagine? Good and bad went into the highways. Not to the palaces, mind you, but out there in the highways. Where would you imagine the poor got a wedding garment? They didn't have two dimes to rub together, but they had been invited to the king's wedding. So don't you reckon when they come for the marriage, a celebration, they were given a garment at the door. But I don't know. It says that this man here was speechless. And I don't know what he was thinking. If he thought that, well, I'm a poor man, and I don't, I've been invited, but maybe if the king sees me in my threads, he'll give me something better than this rented wedding garment. Maybe he was a rich man, and he looked at the wedding garment, and because he seeked individuality, and his garment which he had on, he thought was much better, that he put it not on. I don't know. But when my king come to him and ask him, one thing I do know, he was speechless. And the same with those today, for whatever reason, that are of the of the congregation of the naked, blind, and poor church that think that they are wealthy and rich with the things of God. But when he looks down, he sees one that is naked. Though their wealth might far exceed all the wealth of this congregation combined, when he sees them, he sees them as undone. I'm afraid today so many people think that their salvation is determined on how well they've convinced themselves. But the Bible teaches me that straighteneth the gate and narrows the way, and few there be that find it. But those that do find it in God's Word, and they can have all the joys of the wedding ceremony if they've got the garment on. But the Lord has likened us not to a member in the wedding party, though he would speak about the 10 wise virgins and the 10 foolish. But the Bible teaches me that if you've been born again, you're much more than a simple guest at the wedding ceremony, but that we are the bride of Christ. And listen to me. How do you think if the Lord would cast that one out? The Bible said, if you was to read further, he said, cast them, find them hand and foot, and cast them in the hour of darkness. Oh, what do you think will happen the day you show up to your wedding and you have not the bride's gown on? Listen to me. I'm not trying to shake anybody's faith here, but as it said in Revelation, you better hold on to that garment. If you think it doesn't matter, listen to me. I'm telling you it does. Because the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, we're living in a day where they say we gave. But if you ain't got the wedding garment on, and you weren't never saved, I'm going to tell you, on the day when my king comes in, he won't be an issue whether you were saved or not. It'll be an issue of white, you got the garment on. Oh, we need not to worry about the hypotheticals. I'm telling you, God's coming back for a church that's clothed in his righteousness without spot or blemish. Listen to me. When I was a kid, I can remember I'm preaching about coming for a church without spot or blemish. The preacher's preaching about washing yourself in the blood of the Lamb, cleansing yourself, wash your hands, ye sinners, and cleansing your body. But we live in a day today, the day age, the church age, the blind naked church, and they hung her up on the rack somewhere, lest they might get her dirty. I wonder if that's what they thought. Well, years ago, they'd wear that robe, and they thought they could wrestle a pig and everything would be all right. And the preacher would preach and say, you got sin in your life. You need to repent. As God told the church in the third chapter of Revelation, that's how he opens up the eyes of those that would be blind. That's how you might receive the pardon. That you might be clothed. That's how you inherit heaven. That you might truly be rich is to repent. Well, then along came somebody, got the bright idea, well, I'll just take it off when I go on Friday night and Saturday night to wrestle with the pigs. I'll take my garment off and they never put her back on. I want to tell you today that today is the day of salvation, and God's not going to come to the hog trough of the this world, and right for His church. But it's those they dwell there as the prodigal son. That is those that eat him a husk, that those old sales chewed on, but realize, where is the garment that I set at my Father's table with? It had long been sold, no doubt, due to his righteous living. I wonder maybe he sold it for nothing but a drink of liquor. But listen, he knew where he could find the food that was back at the Father's table. There's a lot today building up to the homestrolls of this world, and they're saying a blessing over it, and they're saying, Lord, might this be a nourishment to my soul, and then somehow, because they asked God to bless it, somehow because they said grace over amongst the hogs, that somehow made them a Christian, but God would have them to be clothed in his righteousness, to come out of the pig pen and walk back to where they left the Father. Can you say today that you have held on to that garment? You know what? I've got a feed business and I've got a feed truck. And because it's got this big old long hose, and I've got a valve on the end of it, and I've got a pump, and I turn that valve on and turn the pump on, and then I turn the valve off, and it's shaped like a 90, and I've got to have it on there, else the whole contents from the pump to the end of the hose will just continue to run out, even after I shut the pump off. Oh, well, we had it rigged up there on the truck, and we had it bungee. And Daryl, being who he is, scattered brain, there was one day that I put it on there and I didn't bungee it down and I drug it off. It was bouncing down the road, and when I really finally realized it, I plumb drug the end of the valve off. So I bought me another $50 valve. That's what it cost me. I bought two of them though, because I've learned that you always want to have a backup in case your memory fails you. Well, I thought to myself, and my dad, me and him talked it over, and he said, well, we need a better way of doing that. So we put it on the scale, but there was the problem of leaving it off the scale till you got a reading, and then putting it back on. Otherwise, you was weighing the valve anyhow, and the hose, and I didn't want to cheat nobody. And I seen right then and there that Daryl had to lay it on the truck instead of putting it away and reading something, because I've got a lot of good customers, and every one of them, you know how farmers are. We'll get to talking about one thing or another, and you'll say thank you very much, and you try to get in the truck, and they keep on talking, and you're talking, and you're much as guilty as they are, but you know you got to get down the road, and the next thing you know, you've got a place to put the valve, but you didn't put it out. I told my dad, I said, we need to put it in another spot so that when I get done filling the tank, I can walk right over there and I can stick it on there and it'll be all right. Well, that's what we've done. And we had a place for it. And my dad said we had it slid down on a pipe. And he said, well, how do you imagine that would bounce off? And I thought, there ain't no way. It had to bounce a foot and a half off. But I got to thinking, well, maybe we should, as rough as some of these old county roads are. But you know how it goes. It rides there for 2 or 3 weeks. And you think, well, I ain't going to put a bungee on it. After all, get that old liquid feed all over it. Everything will be all right. I delivered feed Monday night, 10 o'clock. I was coming in trying to get home. And I drug her all the way, I reckon, from past Bennett Spring to Lebanon. And a girl come up alongside me and she waved me over. She pointed back and I knew when she pointed. I didn't have to say, oh, I wonder what she's pouring back. I knew what it was. I was going to have to buy me another $50 valve. But I had a spare, and we put it on. But listen, I said all of that to say, I thought everything was going to be okay. I weren't looking in my rearview mirror, because it had rode there for so long. But the told us all. He said, hold fast at our profession. Why would he tell us to hold fast? Why would he tell us to hold the garments? There's some today, they've just let them ride. They'll ride on the back of the truck and everything will be alright. But it is precious. You know, I watch the Olympics and I like to see when the Americans win. And I see the athletes and they run around and they'll grab a big flag. But you know, sometimes those American athletes, when they're running around in that celebration, I often wonder, why won't they just get a lot smaller flag and keep it off the ground? But I've seen in the past, in their celebration, waving that flag and wrapping it around them, that it touches the ground. I've got a co-worker in years past. And he was in the Marines, I believe it was. And he was in part of his job was to put the flag up. And the phony. And he was a drunk. You can ask him, he'll tell you that. And after he got out of the military, he went all over town. And anywhere he found the American flag flying at night without a light on it, he took her down. And he said, why? A man that was a drunk and bad to fight, but it had been instilled in him. That's the colors of a nation. And it's not to fly at night without a light on it. And it's sure not to touch the ground. So live. Let us take pride. Let us be encouraged. And by the grace of God, let us sharpen the countenance of our friends, that they might see that God's church is not a naked church, that it is a church filled with watchmen that see, that hold to the garments of God, that look unto Him for their deliverance. I stand not up on a lonesome hill somewhere, waving the flag or the banner or the standard of God, but by myself, that I know that His blessing and His garment clothes me, and it is a garment of protection. This week, my daddy had a four-wheeler accident, and you all know he's 60 years old, and I told my son, my littlest boy, and he said, granddaddy had an accident, and he was smiling even. I said, Levi, he's hurt bad. Oh, why are you smiling? And my wife said, well, I just think he can hardly believe it. That's usually you doing it. But anyhow, I wrote to him, I said, I ought to have been the one on the four-wheeler. After all, I'm an expert when it comes to going over the handlebars. Because my daddy had a bruise on the outside of his leg. And he had a knot almost the size of my fist or half of this big on the other. And the first time I seen it, I thought about a compound fracture. And I knew my father never had any bones broke except the toe. And I thought, here he is, 60-year-old. And he broke his leg and looked like he broke some ribs. And when he passed out there in the house, and I couldn't get him to come to, I didn't curse God. I didn't say, Mama, what are we going to do? But I believe we broke out in unison, didn't we, Tom? And we prayed to our Lord. And I want to tell you, there's nowhere in this world that a Christian can't go where God would send him, that he can wear the garment of God. And it's durable. Amen. There's the world. They're afraid of out getting their dirty when they're working in the fields for God. But if you're working in the field for God, it's more than just precious and white. It's stronger than any Kevlar material. But when God has His hand upon you, everything will be all right. And we pray, and my dad's head fell back. and I was smacking him on the face. Because he's got neck troubles. I had my hand, my other hand, on his jaw. And when he quit breathing, and I don't know what was going on, Daddy, but I just began to pray. And he was so cold as I was hitting him in the face. And then I'll tell you how long it was. So long I gave up hitting him in the face, and Mama took over. And I began to pray. And I said, Lord, if you know what's going on in our life, you know what we need. But God, if it could be your will. And you know what? I began to pry his eyes open. And they were so big, I couldn't even tell what color his eyes were. I thought they were just black. And he come to, and he said, hold on, hold on. So naturally, at that point, I think I started smacking him again myself. That's how long he was out. I took a break in the middle of it. My mama was hitting on him. And so anyway, he come to, and he said, you know how when you got something important to do and you forget what it is, and you feel the urgency? He said, afterwards, that's how he felt. He was way out there on some green meadow. And when he come to, he seen the green meadow, and me and Mama in the forefront. And after a fact, I laughed and I said, well, it looks like you was on your way to heaven and I smacked you down. But listen, church, I truly believe that you're invincible and God's done with you. Amen. But there's no need for us to go out there and do foolish stuff as old Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. But he said, attend not the Lord thy God. That's what the Bible said. But you know there'd be a lot today. I said that's the very thing old Paul did. When he appealed to a higher power. When he appealed to Caesar. But God was in control. It was God's plan. That he was good, he was speaking wrong. And no shepherd, ill-tempered soldier that was there to kill all the prisoners was going to keep that from happening. And I imagine, don't you, when the devil heard from his children what Paul was getting ready to do, that he was going to even testify to the highest man in all of the Roman Empire. And the storm was raging and he was rejoicing, thinking, Paul's met his end. I am down somehow on some ship out in the middle of the ocean. But God had already prepared the way, and he'll do it today. So then, let us not only put on the robe of righteousness, but the armor of God. And let us be as iron, sharpening iron. Unfortunately today, new converts assume that the church is to be blind and naked. Don't understand that the church is to have a robe on. Don't understand that the church is to have all the armor on. So I was looking through the Bible at all the times of Jesus Christ in the New Testament was mentioned by different titles. I was somewhat surprised to see, I've read the New Testament many a time, that him I mentioned as Savior is only in there 24 times. One's enough. One's enough, is it not, to get a picture of what he's done for us. But yet, and the weight of all the messages one hears it preached, one would never even begin to realize that he was addressed as Lord over 600 times. 600 times, verses 24. Listen, He's not one more than the other. He's both of them. But if I would only hear Him as my Savior, and if maybe just once in a great while heard Him to be my Lord, could that not possibly influence how I would react to the commandments which He gives me? There are those who say, because He's your Savior, you would then act out of gratitude. We live in a very selfish world today that are thankful for very little. And though that they be born again, they don't truly understand. Don't you imagine? There are people out there that just not fully comprehend. I would say that I don't know if there's anybody that fully comprehends what God has saved us from. Yes, as we get older, as we walk in the ways of the Lord, we understand that the commandments of God, the thou shalt nots, are really, as one preacher put it, don't do it or you'll get hurt. But I'm talking about the torments of hell itself. There is no one that fully understands what we've been saved from or what's prepared for them until they enter in that awful place. But He is our Lord. Something that in our free society, I don't know if most even fully comprehend that. That we owe everything to Him. Mention that to a slave that didn't eat unless his master provided him with something. Mention that to a slave that went a many a day hungry, that worked 100 times as hard as his master and had a tenth to eat what his master did. And you tell him that Jesus is Lord. Now that man understood what it was to have a master. And that he wasn't just a master. And that he wasn't just a Lord. That he was the good Lord. And that He provides for His children. And we take it for granted today. But listen, if we would be a man that would sharpen the countenance of His friends, we can express by our actions. See, when a tornado comes, you can holler for everybody, get to the basement. Get to the basement. But you know, sometimes in the roar, they just can't hear you. They can't hear you. Get to the basement. A tornado's coming. But you know, our body language speaks volumes. And if all they can hear is, follow me. They don't have to know why he's going to the basement. They don't have to know he's heading for the basement. All they got to know is to follow you. It's what Paul said, be a follower of me even as I am Christ. Let's get some song to sing. You belong to the naked church? Well, you don't have to. God has made a way in which you might be clothed in His righteousness. Say, Daryl, I got that a long time ago. Did you? Well, then why are you naked? Not argue with you that you got it and laid it down somewhere, or that you never got it. But there are those that are professing to have received the robe of righteousness, but yet they stand before us naked. My prayer is that you be not one of them. Maybe you's like me and you lost that hose off the back of your truck and you fixed some things in your life and you thought everything is going to be okay. Only to have somebody tell you again that it's dragging down the highway.
It's so sad, isn't it? Because that we went so far over to the one spectrum of being afraid of being accused. And I'm right, I think rightfully so, it's a good concern. Of preaching works. Today we have salvation without obedience. But those that are truly born again will obey God's word. Will they be perfect in every attempt? Absolutely not. We're not perfect. But when we stumble and we fall, we will look to Christ to help us get up. I heard, can't remember who it was. It says, the ones that make it to heaven are the ones that get up one more time than they was knocked down. You know, I'm thankful that, but I don't perceive things as some do, that the devil's out there and that he's running around and beating up on Christians. And you better watch him. He's a crafty fella. You know, we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. But let us not be deceived. Though he be the prince of the air, we have one that is more powerful than him. And people today have got bloody knees, not because of the devil tripping them all the time. It's because they're off the path. It's because that they themselves are not tempted of God or even of Satan so much as they're tempted, as the Bible says, and drawn away by their own lusts. We talked about that in Sunday school. About those and the Old Testament. You know, there were those in the Old Testament that pleased God, yet they had not the Holy Spirit. And we were talking about that. How did they accomplish that? What did David say? I hid my word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Today there are those that profess to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but yet they give him nothing to work with. I don't know about you, but when the Lord convicts me, it's usually with Scripture. It's not just the simple knowledge that I shouldn't be doing it, but a Scripture comes to mind. Well, if you ain't reading the Bible, you're really a somewhat limiting what can be brought to your mind, are you not? It don't do no good. I'm amazed that it don't do no good. That when you're tempted, that it comes to your mind who had the most home runs in carnal baseball history. Don't do no good. Who was had the most RBIs in the National League? Yet we're so versed on that and other things. But when it comes to our own temptations, we know not what to fight the devil with.